service. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20 tonight as we prepare our hearts for communion and as we also take this opportunity to continue our series that we've begun a few weeks ago. We've entitled Extreme Makeover Soul Edition. The Lord is in the process of changing us from the inside out. It is a radical change, it is a complete change, and it is a change that God has used a great amount of textual real estate in the New Testament to tell us about. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. He wants us to get our image of ourselves, our identity, not from what others tell us, please. How depressing would that be? He wants us not to get our image of ourselves from ourselves, for that certainly is deficient. But He wants us to know who we are from His point of view, for that is perfect and that is complete, and that is what He is ultimately has and in some sense continues to accomplish in us. Tonight we're going to look at Galatians 2:20. We've entitled this one, Dying for a New Beginning. Dying for a New Beginning, because it talks about Christ's death. It talks about our identification and our co-crucifixion, if you will, with Christ, which is, I mean, this gets you into the deep end of the pond here when you talk about these kinds of concepts. But nonetheless, it takes us a bit deeper into who we are in Christ and really should have a very revolutionary effect on us and how we look at ourselves, dying for a new beginning. You know, our identity in the business world and in the society in which we live is very important. In fact, most of you have something on you tonight that if I said, would you present something to prove your identity, you could do so. You could pull it out and you can pull out a driver's license or some document, that sort of thing. It's only people that are off base that want to hide their true identity. For instance, I read this story just actually this afternoon. This happened in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. A man that police now know as 51-year-old Lloyd Virgil Barclay went into a KB&T branch bank on Wednesday morning, took his wallet out as if he was going to have a money transaction. Instead of pulling money or deposit slip out of his wallet, he pulls out a threatening note he hands to the teller, threatening her bodily harm if she does not comply. She hands over $800 in cash. He leaves. But he leaves his wallet laying on the counter. Bethlehem police report that the wallet included two photo IDs, a Social Security card, and a Philadelphia criminal registration card. Not probably a wise way to pursue the criminal enterprise, I don't think. So unless you're up to no good, your identity is something that we should embrace. And this is where we want to begin with just this question. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten who you really are in Christ? There's all sorts of things out there and in here that pull our attention away from who we really are. And that's why I've spent these weeks looking at these passages. We talk about the positional truth, who we are in Christ and how the radical change that He has taken. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 20 in Galatians, you see that this is a passage that deals with identity, for he begins with this phrase. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It begins with a statement of self-declaration. This is me. This is who I am. This is where I stand. So it's going to help us all to remember who we are, even tonight as we remember what it is that Christ accomplished for us on Calvary. It's interesting, that song that Keith sang combined two words kind of popped out at me that just kind of had a smack when it impacted. The word Calvary and the word victory. And how those words are combined. And it's only the work of God that could be true. So what we'll look at tonight is who we are in Christ. Now, whenever you look at a verse in Galatians, it's particularly important, probably more important than other places in Scripture, that you understand the context of the entire epistle, the entire letter. I have heard more sermons than I would care to recount to you of people taking sections of Galatians out and preaching it, and it has absolutely no relation to what Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. It's a different book. It's probably, it and Hebrews probably stand as probably the most misunderstood, in my opinion, New Testament books. Revelation might be a third because of the apocalyptic nature of it. But as far as the epistles or letters written, those two would probably be the case, primarily because there is a background of Old Testament reality you have to have in place. You have to understand Judaism, and you have to understand the Old Testament context. Basically, this is the point of the book. Paul is writing to believers that a gospel had been preached to them, which they had accepted and embraced, which was this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for you as a gift of God's grace. To be right with God, to be saved, all you have to do is accept that gift by faith, by grace, through faith. The problem was, after that message had been delivered, there were those that came into the church and came in amongst those believers and said, "Now that's all right if you want to embrace Christ by faith, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you want to reach a little higher plane, if you really want to have the real deal, you have to go back and embrace all of the Old Testament law and take all of that on again." In other words, here's what they were really saying, in which Paul spends these verses and spends this book trying to dismantle. They were saying, you were saved by faith, but you're sanctified, which is the process of growing in Christ. You're saved by doing stuff, by keeping the law. And Paul is saying in this epistle, here's the whole context of the book: we are saved by faith, and we are sanctified by faith. And the key verse is, the just shall live by faith. So if you don't have that context, any verse you pull out is going to be suspect. And you have to understand, what I do tonight is dangerous for a preacher to do. Just to zip into one book, pull out one verse, preach it, and then go on, all right? But it's only proper if you understand it in its greater context, because that's the proper way to understand and get the correct interpretation. So from that background, we're going to find, first of all, this verse is going to remind you that yours is a changed life. Yours is a changed life. There has been a radical change take place in your position after you have come into faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at this verse now, verse 20, Galatians 2. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Great verse. Many of you have probably memorized it. Probably those of you who come through Awana, that's a verse that you have tucked away in the file folders of your mind and in memory. But let's put it into this context and understand it. First of all, he's saying a radical change has taken place. Yours is a changed life. Yours is a changed life. Now, earlier in this chapter, he deals with a story, an actual event that took place. And it involves Peter and Barnabas. He tells the story that Peter and Barnabas were among Gentile, non-Jewish, among Gentile believers. That they fellowshipped with them and embraced them as true brothers in Christ, until some Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, came from the mothership, if you will. And when they show up, wondering about how the Jewish sensitivities are going to be, Peter and even Barnabas, I mean, this is Barnabas, this was Paul's right-hand guy, this was his go-to guy. Even Barnabas got pulled away into this, that when they come, they suddenly said, "We can't have anything to do with you Gentiles." Paul, being the person that he was, he took them to task face to face. And he says, "That is not the way it is to be. We don't go back into that Old Testament legalistic law-keeping system. We are free in Christ." In fact, if you look at the verse before, verse 19, it says, For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. He makes this point. Keeping of the law only leads to death. Keeping of the law only leads to death. Think this through. If we had a person that knew nothing of the gospel, nothing of Jesus, and we said, "Okay, here's what you have to do to get to heaven when you die. All you have to do is keep every single command of God for every moment of your life and not break a single one of them. If you do that perfectly, you go to heaven when you die. You know where that person's going to go when they die? It's not heaven. Because no one can keep every single law. None of us have kept, I mean, probably most of us have broken pretty much every single law, at least by intention, if not by actual doing. So if you try to get to heaven, if you try to please God just by a bunch of do's and don'ts, it leads to death. It's only through faith in Christ, Him dying as our substitute, are we granted eternal life. So here's what He's saying. The fact that I was living under the law, it leads to death. He says, now I'm free, because dead people are no longer under bondage, if you will. All right? He says, there's a freeing aspect of this law legalistic system that leads to death. And then he opens with this verse. This verse opens. I have been crucified with Christ. All that the law demanded and all that the law entailed and all that I was as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I mean, he was in the top 10% at least of the Jewish system of the day. I mean, he was the guy that told other people what to do. He was the guy that got to set the standards. He says, all of that is gone, and now he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's, first of all, there's three aspects of this we'll talk about. First of all, that means a permanent change. I have been crucified with Christ. That it speaks of in some sense, a death. So that is, first of all, a permanent change. A permanent change. You can click the slide if you like there. Thank you. A permanent change. Death is a permanent reality, all right? Apart from a miracle, once a person dies, you're not coming the other direction. You're not coming back. It's a permanent change. Crucifixion, the crucifixion of Christ, in some sense, killed the law and all of its demands. And Paul says, in my position as trying to keep the law and all that left me was in a state of death. Now through the death of Christ and my being seen from God's vantage point, crucified with Christ, he says a permanent change has taken place. I'm not coming back. A.W. Tozer said it this way, the man on the cross is facing only one direction. He is not going back and he has no further plans of his own. A man who has been crucified is all about one thing, if you will. He says, I'm all about one thing, and that's now this new life in Christ. It's a permanent change. It's not only a permanent change, it is a complete change. It is a complete change. It changes everything. Paul is saying, I am not the person I used to be. I am someone completely different. My identity has changed. It's really even seen in Paul's life. He even had a name change, among other things. The Saul of Tarsus, says that when we run into him early in Acts, becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles later in the book of Acts. A complete and total change. Notice it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. That's what he's seeking to destroy. But it's now being crucified with Christ. Now what exactly does that mean? Well, sometimes you can find something that someone could write it better than I could to state it. This is by a man named Robert Saucy, and he describes this identification with the crucifixion of Christ in this way. He says, when a person trusts Christ, God identifies him or her with Christ, not only in the present and future, we understand that, right? But also in the past. The believer did what Christ died. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose from the grave, I arose to the newness of life. My old self-centered life died when I died with Christ. His Spirit-directed life began in me when I arose with Christ. Therefore, in this sense, the Christian's life is really the life of Christ. Now, we understand that our position changed in the present when we were saved. We understand our position in the future changed when we were saved. But it's hard for us to contemplate that in the mind of God and the reality of this spiritual transaction, that there were things pertaining to me going on when Jesus Christ was dying in real time on the cross all those centuries ago. But from God's vantage point, once a person trusts Christ, he sees you in some sense right there on the cross with Christ. And what Christ is accomplishing is absolutely fused to who you are as a believer in him. Now, I've already said more than I really understand about what I just said, okay? I want to confess to you, that's one of those concepts that just, you know, at some point the rattling in the mind starts taking place. And I understand what it says, and I believe it for what it says, but, you know, there is a point by which we reach a mystery of how that takes place. But the great thing about it is this: you don't have to understand everything about the Scripture to enjoy its reality. I don't understand eternity, but I'm glad when God saves you, it's for eternity. Amen? I don't understand completely how God is going to change this mortal body into a body like Christ. How does that take place? I mean, he's just going to do it. But I don't have to understand the process to enjoy the reality of it in anticipation. I don't understand how when Christ died, all that he accomplished got applied to my account, but it did. And it resulted in a complete change, a permanent change, and lastly, an irreversible change. An irreversible change. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a permanent, declarative, finished, final statement, and you don't go back. Paul, Peter, and Barnabas got to looking back into the old life. So he's kind of making a line of demarcation and saying, no, don't look back. Don't go back. Now look at the end of the verse. Not only is yours a changed life, but yours is an exchanged life. An exchanged life. Your life is exchanged for the life that Christ wants to live out in you. Right in the middle of the verse. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Two aspects of this. Yours in exchange life. First of all, what does that mean? That means to stop living by your efforts. Stop living by your efforts. What the people who did who came to the Galatians and tried to put all of this, these layers of legalism upon them, what they were trying to do was to remold them in their image and say, if you just do all these things and don't do all these things, somehow you're going to have more rightness with God. I want to introduce you to something that we're going to talk about probably, I'm not here next week, but over about the next 4 weeks in this series. And you're going to hear this phrase, you're going to hear this terminology repeatedly. But here's what the change means for us, all right? It's not saying now that you're saved, what you need to do is try a lot harder. What he's saying to us is we need to trust a lot more. This life of faith is not about doing so much as it is about depending on him. He says, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer my life. What's going on in my life, what's being accomplished through my life, the ramifications of my life, the implications of my life. It's no longer me. It's Christ. His life being exchanged for ours. And let me tell you, that's a great, eternal, infinite improvement of where we were and who we were. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. Not about doing, but about depending. Sometimes when we teach the Word of God, and even we preachers are guilty, we want to be so practical and want to give you all the lists and the prescriptions and the formulas and the lists and the A's and the B's equal C's and all that stuff. And there is a place and a part for that. But ultimately, we also need to be reminded that we have to see ourselves not as a person who's just getting up a bunch of good effort. And if I can get up a good head of steam, and if I can just try really hard. No, it's about us saying, Lord, I know how feeble and frail I am, and as I now take these steps of obedience, I'm 100% depending on your strength to be there. You see, we could say it this way. It is not a life, this new life is not a life of human activity. If our new life in Christ was only a life of human activity, that would lead ultimately to frustration, because we're going to mess it up. It's also not a life of human passivity. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit around and whenever you get ready to zap me into something I'm not now, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the move, waiting for the call, waiting for the, you know, something. No, it's not that. But it's a life of active trust in Him. Now, we have a little bit of a problem translating the end of this verse. And if we went around to all of our different translations, you'd see it translated different ways. The old King James translated the end of this verse, I now live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Some translations, the New King James says, by faith in the Son of God. Okay? So is it His faithfulness to us or our faith in Him? Would you like me to solve that problem? I'm not quite sure which this verse is teaching, but both of them are taught in the Bible, so they're both correct realities, all right? Actually, I really think it's more dependent on Him, His faithfulness, but we could take it either way. Here's the point. We live by His faithfulness and our faith in His faithfulness. In other words, if I say, Lord, I'm going to trust You, You can rock solid be sure that He is going to come through for you. When He gives you a promise, you can 100% stake your soul on it. He's going to fulfill His promise for you. He has the total ability, the total perfect character, and the total will of choice to do what He sees fit. And we need to live in dependence on Him. See, this life is not about trying harder. Ultimately, it's about learning to trust more. It's not about doing so much as it is depending. It's not a life of human activity that leads to frustration. It's not a life of human passivity that leads to laziness. But it's a life of active trust in a God who is completely faithful. Now, I'm not going to put a period there. I'm not real good at punctuation. I'm not sure if it's a comma or a semicolon, but we're going to come back to that 2 weeks from tonight, all right? And we're going to pick it up right at that point about that depending more. But I just want to use this verse to introduce this concept and to remind us as we prepare for communion what was accomplished when Jesus shed His blood and His body was pierced. He didn't just wipe our slate clean and give us a fresh start and say, you're on your own, pal. He died on the cross, His blood was spilled, His body was pierced to radically, completely, irreversibly, permanently change us so that we could stop living by our efforts and start living in dependence on Him. That's who we are in Christ. That's the position we are. I'll leave you with this concluding statement and then we'll put the comma or the semicolon in place. Claim your new status in Christ. Begin to reprogram your mind to see yourself as Christ sees you. And we'll talk more about trusting and depending in the days ahead.